All right, let's open the Word of God to Esther. Of course, we won't be able to spend this amount of time on the longer books, but the book of Esther is one that lends itself, even a quick survey, to spending time reading a few of these things. The drama is rather quick, and the way things are put together. So let's prepare ourselves now for the study of the book of Esther. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, once again we do consider it a privilege to study the book of Esther, to understand these historical biblical principles and applicable to our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, chapter 1 of Esther, you will recall. First of all, I hope every one of you could answer the question as to what is one of the reasons why the name of God is not in the book of Esther. But then you get into the drama of the book. Chapter 1, we have the long banquet, which are plans for the invasion of Greece by Xerxes, the king. And he has the banquet. At the end of the banquet, he desires to present in royal attire his lovely queen. In her arrogance, she refuses and therefore is demoted under the wisdom of the wise men at the time. It was not a madman who made some decision, some angry husband, but it was the wise counsel, men of trained wisdom at that time. And we have studied how biblical principles are found even in the secular world in regard to many aspects of the laws of divine establishment. The Code of Hammurabi, I'll remind you, is located, was found in the very city where this beauty contest takes place. And the Code of Hammurabi is a code of the laws of divine establishment by a Gentile people, and yet it lays forth many principles that are found in the law of God. So these are not a barbaric type people who are antithetical to the principles in God's Word. I think as is clearly demonstrated in their manner of treatment of the foreigners, the Jews, who live in their midst. So this is a people who have some good common sense. Also, you recall that we studied how if Vashti is honorable in refusing, then Esther is dishonorable, for she will have to assume the same role. And the principle is that Esther is not going to be promoted by the removal of an honorable woman. Esther's promotion comes by a dishonorable decision by the previous queen. So chapter 1 laid forth the historical groundwork for our study. Chapter 2, we dealt with Esther as chosen as queen, and we went through all of the things that are involved in the beauty contest, and how the eunuch is responsible for the facial creams and the hairdos and the diet and all the things that are involved in the beauty contest. This isn't something new today. In fact, you have it, we read it last week, and how the women had to go through the same rigmarole even in the time of Esther. So chapter 2, Esther enters the beauty contest, and Esther becomes queen. You recall how she was very submissive and showed a very beautiful woman in her soul as well as in her body. Chapter 3, we came to Haman's conspiracy to massacre the Jews. First of all, we read and studied and noted his promotion. And that promotion, of course, led to great arrogance in this man. And you'll recall how he wanted everyone to worship him. Mordecai refused. And then you have the hatred of Haman toward Mordecai the Jew. And then he lays forth the command, has the decree okayed by the king, and the promise of return of money. The money would be gained by the exploitation of the houses and the homes and the wealth of the massacred Jews, plus a lot left over for Haman. And so he would pay the king for the massacre of the Jews on the 13th day of the 12th month. And then we noted the historical attitude of the people toward such an assassination or a massacre, and how it brought great discomfort not only to the Jews, obviously, but also to all the people in the land who simply didn't understand why and how these people should be massacred. And that's where we left off last week, with the decree and the order to massacre the Jews. Now we're ready tonight for chapter 4. Chapter 4, Mordecai appeals to Esther. Mordecai appeals to Esther. Now there is a command to slaughter the Jews, and the entire people are upset about this, greater inner conflict in regards to all of this. So now Mordecai is going to handle it himself, and then he's going to appeal to Esther. So let's get to work on chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3, Mordecai and all the Jews cry out and in fear and in terror. And as is the custom of the Jews, they put on the sackcloth. In fact, it's a custom of the ancient people to put on the sackcloth and to mourn, to let everyone know that they are in great sorrow, bitterness, or whatever the case may be. We don't need to read that. Verse 4, Esther is really isolated to the entire deal. It's very interesting, Esther, in this study, because Esther has been isolated. She doesn't know a thing about the decree. She's oblivious to everything that is going on. She is learning the ways of a queen, and doesn't get involved in what's going on outside of the walls. So verse 4, Esther is really oblivious to what's going on with Mordecai. And in fact, if you read verse 4, it's a custom thing. Very quickly it says, and the queen writhed in great anguish, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai. Now that's a custom. In other words, the sackcloth is a custom, and when you send someone the garments to put on, it means, it's a way of saying, do not sorrow, the burden isn't that horrible, and we can work it out type thing. It's a kindly gesture, if you please, but it comes from someone who really doesn't know what's going on. Verses 5 through 14, now we get to Esther in our study. It's the challenge to Esther. The challenge to Esther. Verses 5 through 9, Mordecai informs Esther. Mordecai informs Esther of the decree that all Jews are to be massacred. And by the way, that includes Esther. And he sends her a copy of the decree. And so now, for the first time, Esther is going to be made aware of what's going on. All we need to look at is verse 7 and a few verses. So look, start at verse 7. The other lays the groundwork for it. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him. That is the eunuch sent to him by Esther. Told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the decree which had been issued in Susa for the destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her, and in order, and to order her to go to the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for the Jews. And so this is the first time that she is aware of anything that's going on, and he sends her all of his information. Verses 10 through 12, we have Esther's dilemma. Verses 10 through 12, Esther's dilemma. She cannot go before the king. She cannot go before the king. If she goes before the king, generally speaking, she will be executed. This is a custom that in this particular time period, no one appears before the king without the king's permission. In other words, the king must call you to come before his court. If you come before his court and you have not been called, chances are you would not leave his court standing up. Esther, continuing, is occupied with herself. She has no courage, no faith rest at this time, and no sense of destiny. All she can think about is her own welfare. And what's humorous about this is, and Mordecai will point it out, she's going to die anyway. So it's rather humorous. She's afraid to go before the king because she may die. Hey, hon, if you don't go before the king, you're going to die anyway. So, you know, might as well give it your best shot. But she is very fearful. Very quickly, look at verse 10. We have the time in such a short book. Again, we do not have the time in long books to enjoy it this much in an outline study. Then Esther spoke to Hachach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces, know that for any man or woman who comes to the king in the inner court, who is not summoned by the king, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. In other words, the one who's entered the inner court without being ordered there, summoned there. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. In other words, 30-day period. She's not allowed to appear before the king, so she's occupied with herself. No sense of urgency, no sense of destiny, and becomes a peasant in her thinking. Verses 13 to 14, Mordecai challenges Esther. Mordecai challenges Esther to be aware of her destiny. Also, that she will die anyway, because she is a Jew, that she should now rise to the occasion, that her promotion is an opportunity to serve. And that's an interesting principle dealing with promotion that we have not emphasized. Promotion is opportunity. And so we will understand this principle a little more in some of our other studies. But oftentimes promotion in life is opportunity in life. It's very interesting how some people, as they are promoted, even by the Lord, will draw back from their attendance to Bible class, will draw back in their letting people know where they stand with the Lord, and they start concealing the fact of their relationship with the Lord, the more that the Lord himself promotes them. And it's rather ironic the way people are, very positive and forward in regard to Christ, until the Lord starts promoting. And then they're afraid of losing it, forgetting where they obtained it in the first place. All right, verses 13 and 14, the challenge is very important, so let's take a look at it. Yet all of these, all of this does not satisfy, well, I'm in the wrong chapter. All right, verse 13 of chapter 4. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews." He first of all braces her, straightens her thinking out. Sometimes ladies isolated and needing the exhortation of a man because Xerxes isn't going to give it to her. And so Mordecai takes that place. "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." That's one of our very rare clues that he is occupied with the Lord. He's not so bold as to say Jehovah will come to the aid of his people. As I told you, Jehovah's name is not even mentioned in the book. But this is one of the first areas of some type of faith. "And you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." In other words, he's not going to be so blatant, but he's going to lay it for her own observation. "You may have been promoted for this very moment in human history and in Jewish history." So the challenge is laid forth to Esther. Verses 15 to 17, we have Esther, the woman for the crisis. I love this woman. She now takes up the challenge. And the fact that she didn't see it right off really isn't to her discredit, to the point where we will lambast her. But now the challenge has been given, and now she's on the point of testing. And Esther will take the challenge. She's a woman for the crisis. She asked for 3 days, and the 3 days is for prayer support, setting up that barrage. You know, people still need to understand the importance of prayer, what prayer is about. She's going to go before the king with a request. First of all, she's not supposed to go before the king. Secondly, so here we have, we'll just put law, she's not even to be there. Secondly, we have the fact that she is going to have to reveal to the king that she is a Jew. And then thirdly, she's going to make a request that he spare the all of the Jews. So what she wants is a barrage to set up everything so that there will not be much intrusion in getting to the king and in making her appeal, giving her some courage in that regard. This is a bona fide request of prayer. All right, chapter 5. Well, a fascinating chapter is chapter 5 in dealing with a man and a woman, a husband and wife. It really is ingenious on everyone's part. It's I know the later chapters are full of promotion and all the rest of it, but I like chapter 5. It's the intrigue. It's the drama. It's the husband and wife confronting each other, and really has some wonderful things that when we come to this book on Thursday evening sometime, we'll learn many wonderful and detail principles. Chapter 5, Esther goes before the king and her husband, Xerxes. Esther goes before the king on behalf of the Jews. Esther demonstrates courage, but not only does she demonstrate courage, this isn't a ruthless type courage. She demonstrates, here's a woman who has courage with wisdom, and that is a phenomenal woman. Here is a woman with wisdom and courage in knowing how to approach her husband. See, Vashti was very arrogant, as many women are. But when we talk about the man being the authority in the home, that certainly doesn't mean that the woman doesn't have a place of correspondence with him. And here is a woman who has great courage and great wisdom in how to approach her husband. She really isn't supposed to approach him at all. And he doesn't know that she is a Jew. And yet she's going to approach the king. So let's take a look at her courage and her wisdom and the greatness. And also we'll give Xerxes a little credit here. While I want to use, if we study this sometime, to emphasize the woman, Xerxes is not without some wonderful human qualities himself. Verses 1 through 3, courage before her husband. Now, we could say courage before man, giving it the angelic conflict, but this even makes it more intriguing. Courage before her husband. Verse 1, we have courage plus wisdom. Courage plus wisdom. Now, I want to read verse 1, and then I'll show you a few things about what she's doing here. She's a really brilliant woman. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, it came about on the third day, this is after the third day of their prayers, that Esther, 1, put on her royal robes, and 2, took position, in other words, just stood still, in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms. And the king was sitting on the royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. Now note the wisdom of this woman. First of all, she first of all attires herself in the royal robe. This is to remind, it's for several reasons. First of all, it reminds him who she is. Now you might say, well, that is, what does he need that for? Because remember, he is supposed to, and by the custom, he can just say death by anyone who's in that courtroom. See? So the first thing, he looks over there, and the first thing he's going to see is the royal robes. the crown. And so that's the first thing that she is wise in doing. Secondly, this woman is gorgeous. You put a gorgeous woman in gorgeous attire, and I'll guarantee you a man's going to think twice before he has her sentenced to death. You know, he's going to take a look at her for a minute, and if nothing else. So that's the first thing. So the first thing she did is supreme wisdom, is she put on the royal robe. Let's just say here's a woman that knows how to dress for the occasion. All right. Secondly, she stood still. Now that is submission. That is a very humble woman. She is not so arrogant as to move forward toward the king. She knows, even though he is her husband, familiarity does not breed contempt with this woman. And she recognizes him for who and what he is, and therefore she shows wonderful, beautiful feminine submission by just standing still. Now, I ask you, what man wouldn't grant her all the favors in the world? I mean, she is gorgeous. She's wearing his royal robe that he gave her, and she is very humble, respectful, genuine humility, respectful of his position, and standing there. Now, most men probably wouldn't even say, what do you want? Come on forward. And she is absolutely wise. Verse 2, and that's exactly what we have, royal permission to advance and speak. Royal permission to advance and speak. And more of Esther's genuine humility. I tell you what, Vashti didn't even come close to the femininity of this woman. And to even say that Vashti had honor, to me, is just total absurdity when you study the difference in these two women. All right, so, verse 2, we have the royal permission to advance and to speak, and Esther's genuine humility. Look at verse 2. And it happened when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king extended to Esther the golden scepter which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. Genuine humility. And here is a very beautiful, very romantic scene, if you want to be honest about it. Some of you may not appreciate that, but it really is. Verse 3. The king's love for Esther. The king's love for Esther. Now, other commentaries, including Bob, they gave that another title, but I'm a romanticist and a sloppy thinking person, and I look at verse 3 as the king's love for Esther. Her inner and outer beauty has totally intrigued him, and the king here, who took away King Xerxes, who took away a kingdom from an arrogant queen, offers that same kingdom to Esther. Now, that's quite a contrast. The same king who took away the kingdom from one king offers it to another. And one other thing I want you to note when we read it. I want you to note this man's sensitivity to her presence. He's sensitive to the fact that she is troubled. I know many men who are not sensitive to their wife at all. I've talked to ladies who, when they gave the divorce papers to their husbands, you know, what's this about? And they never knew when she was upset, never knew when she was troubled, never knew when she needed love, never knew anything was going on, and just totally uninterested in the woman. Here's a man who recognizes she is troubled, and secondly, he seeks to solve her problems, to resolve her trouble. There's much to be learned here of a man and a woman's relationship. Look at verse 3. Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? What's troubling you? What's wrong with you? I can see something's wrong. And then what is your request?" And then he says, "Even to half of the kingdom, it will be given to you." So he offers her something that he took away from another queen. He offers it to this very beautiful woman. And by the way, verse 3 lends itself to about 2 or 3 hours of intense study of the relationship of a man and woman. Verses 4 through 8, I love it. We have a royal banquet. That's where we started out. And now we come to a royal banquet. Esther knows her man. And boy, that is great. Esther throws a banquet for her husband, the king. And she invites, of all people, Haman, the enemy of the Jews. I mean, this woman is unbelievable. She's smart. She's not cunning. This woman's dangerous. I mean, she is smart. She is wise. She knows what she's doing. A cunning woman, you can just, that's not a compliment. That's an insult to her. You can just write a cunning woman off. But boy, here is a woman that when she fights you, she doesn't go behind the scenes. She just is right there, and she invites him right to the banquet. All right, now, continuing the summary of verses 4 through 8. It is interesting because a banquet was the end of one queen. And it is the victory for another queen, for Esther. It was the end for Vashti, but it is a victory for Queen Esther. Vashti, the last queen, used a banquet to embarrass her husband. She wouldn't appear before him in her royal attire. So Vashti used the banquet to embarrass her husband. Esther, she knows just how much her husband enjoys a banquet. How much he enjoys fine wine and good food and friends around him. So she is going to throw a banquet for him. She prepares one for him. See, some women know what their husband's like, and they resent it, and all of that type of activity. But here's a woman that knows what her husband enjoys, and she is going to prepare a great banquet for her husband. So her request is very important. She desires all conditions to be in her favor. And this is a wise woman. I think every one of us know the way to a man's heart or mind is through his stomach. And you prepare a fine meal, microwave, TV dinners, all of this type of thing today, fish sticks and all of these types of things that are ready prepared, and you lay them out and garnish them up, and he gets sick. But she prepares a great meal of food and wine. And you know, it's so interesting. Let me just tell you how inconsistent the commentaries are. At the first banquet where there was a lot of wine, a half paragraph by each one of them. Wine, and they're all getting drunk, and la-la-la-la. They don't even mention that there's wine at this one. I mean, it's just unbelievable how they are try to say what you want, but it doesn't go with what's happening in the facts. All right, so verses 4 through 8, we have a banquet. First of all, verses 4 and 5, the invited guest. The invited guest is Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Now, why does she invite him? Why does she want him right there before the king? Because she wants this confrontation to be face-to-face between herself, the king, and the enemy of the Jews. This is smart and courageous. Verse 4, and Esther said, if it please the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly, that we may go do as Esther requires or desires. So the king and Haman came to the banquet which Esther had prepared. All right, verses 6 through 8. I love 6 through 8. This is the inspired word of God. There's much to be learned here. And even though we're spending a little more time than we do normally on a survey of a book, 6 through 8, she allows the suspense to grow. She allows the suspense and interest to build. Not too long, not too quickly. Just she wants enough time to allow suspense and interest to develop. All right, look, verse 6, "And they drank their wine at the banquet. The king said to Esther, 'Now, what is your petition? For it shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done.'" The first half still goes back to why she is troubled. And then the second part deals with the solution. He'll work out the solution up to that point. Verse 7, "Esther answered and said, 'My petition and my request is,'" and you can just see the king, I'm getting going to hear it now. Verse 8, "'If I have found grace in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and do what I request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet which I shall prepare for them tomorrow. And I will do as the king says.'" So she wants to throw a two-day banquet. This thing's going to roll over until tomorrow. More drinking, more eating, more fun. So she is letting the drama build. Let me give you one historical principle. The principle of flexibility. The principle of flexibility. Sometimes it is not wise to have the enemy present. Sometimes it is wise. You have to be flexible. You cannot take this and say that at every time the man in the position of Haman's position should be invited when there's a confrontation. But under the circumstances, that's why I said she's very wise and very courageous. Many times that will be the case. Many times that will not be the case. Also, secondly, timing. You have to be flexible in timing. Here is a woman that desires the banquet to run to tomorrow, and Xerxes has twice. Now, here's some of the reasons for her timing. Xerxes now has twice pledged to grant her her will, her request, and he now strongly desires to do so. At the same time, Haman is going to become very arrogant and let his guard down. So she's working with two men, and she's dealing with two men in two different ways. One man building his love, his desire to please her, and the other man becoming so arrogant he drops his guard. Verses 9 through 14, Haman is blinded by his arrogance. 2 days and nights with the king, and the queen just about destroys him. I mean, that bloated that man's arrogance so high, he doesn't even know what's going on. He is so stupid and so arrogant that he is out of it now. So here we have a woman who is courageous and very, very wise. All right, verse 9, we have arrogant confidence. Arrogant confidence and insatiable hatred. We have insatiable hatred toward Mordecai. Look at verse 9. "Then Haman went out that day glad and pleased of the soul." In other words, he is so full of arrogance. "But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate..." You ever notice how you, this is letting someone else run your life that Bob has taught. Here's a man very, very happy. He takes one look at this other guy and it destroys all his happiness. Mordecai runs this guy. And whenever you lend your happiness to someone else, you are the loser. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand up, nor did he tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. I mean, he hates now. Here's a guy so unstable, he went from extreme happiness to hatred. Don't ever get involved where you let someone else control you so much. Verses 10 through 14, arrogance and hatred of Haman. Verses 10 through 12, I love this, the contrast of what's going to happen later on. He invites his wife and his friends, listen to this, he invites his wife and friends over to listen to him boast. Not just as to what just happened, That's all right. There's nothing really wrong when something happens in your life to invite your wife and close friends and those that will share your happiness. But look what we're going to have to do. These friends are going to have to sit and listen to everything that has ever happened to this man that was good. I mean, you know, after a while, even the best wine isn't going to put up with all of that stuff. I mean, he's just going to sit there and brag and boast and brag and boast. And, you know, you got to be something else, or maybe a little tipsy, to sit there and listen to a guy brag and boast all of this amount of time. Take a look at Haman very quickly. It's humorous. Haman controlled himself, however, went to his house and sent for his friends and his wife. Then Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches and the numbers of his sons. I mean, he's going to, here are all my pictures of all my sons, and here's all my great things I've ever done. And every instance where the king had magnified him. You know, maybe one day the king went by and waved at him, and they heard about that. It all started one day when the king rode by and he waved at me, and I waved back. And that was the beginning of my greatness. And how he had promoted him, that is, the king had promoted him above the princes and the servants of the king. So here is his great boasting. Even Esther the queen, let no one but me come with the king to the banquet. Oh, you arrogant fool. If you only knew what this woman was doing. Which she had prepared, and to more also I'm invited by her with the king. Probably by now some of his friends are going, and not impressed. All right. I mean, you know, you can't wear out your friends. Remember that. They will share your happiness up to a point. All right. Verses 13 and 14. Haman's obsession of hate will be his downfall. Now, just get this down for point of broad principles of our study. Vashti's arrogance was her downfall. Haman's hatred will be his downfall. And in each case, Jews will be promoted. In each case, Jews will be promoted. So Vashti is arrogant. She is dethroned. Esther is promoted. Haman is filled with hate. And the Jews will be promoted, as we will see. Continuing the summary of verses 13 to 14, he is so arrogant that he is worried about one man. Put it in parentheses. Faith rest saves us of this dilemma. Faith rest means that you and I do not have to worry about any one man or any group of people in this earth, on this earth. So faith rest and the plan of God for our lives saves us from this. Just another point in letting you see the advantage of faith rest. All right, he is arrogant, so arrogant that he allows one man to ruin, to ruin his happiness, his promotion, and all of his abilities are now destroyed by his hatred. So, another broad principle. Promotion in life, and some of you will be promoted and have been promoted. Ability in life. Beauty in life, whatever it might be, must be associated with genuine humility and capacity of soul. So here's a good study of why we keep talking about capacity for promotion, capacity for whatever God gives. If you have capacity and genuine humility, then you can enjoy these things. Otherwise, you'll destroy yourself with all of this promotion. Haman will listen to his wife. Again, bad advice. And that Mordecai is to be hung. Verses 13 to 14. Here we go back to what we're studying on Thursday night. A man who listens to his wife. And his wife suggests that he hang Mordecai. Well, since it's the whole thing of how he dies, we better take a look at it. Yet all, verse 13 and 14. Yet all of this does not satisfy me. See, all of those things I have, they do not bring me happiness. I have no capacity. I'm arrogant. For every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate, Then Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends said to him, now here are some wonderful friends and a wonderful wife, have a gallows 50 cubits high made, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. That's a wonderful suggestion. You can tell she's a wonderful woman. Then go joyfully with the king to the banquet. And the advice, of course, pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. See the contrast in wise counsel? Xerxes has wise counsel, as we'll find out in chapter 6, while Haman has pitiful counsel. Now, chapter 6, the great chapter, fun chapter. This is this. If we go back to your major outline, this is the break between chapters 5 and 6. Chapter 6, crisis overrule. So we have the crisis, the decree to massacre the Jews, and now we even have the gallows built to hang Mordecai. Chapter 6, crisis overruled. Instead of being hung, Mordecai is honored. Instead of being hung, he is going to be promoted. Verses 1 through 9, the providential circumstances, and I mean these are unbelievable. This is, if this wasn't of the Word of God, you'd almost think somebody in Hollywood wrote this. I mean, the timing is essential. Everybody has to be where they have to be at the right time, exits and entrances and all the rest of it. This is straight stuff written right up, and I mean, it is beautiful. You can't believe it. I'll try to list some of the PCs. That's providential circumstances. Let us know that God is in control. Verse 1 is the first PC. Xerxes' insomnia. It is the night before the big banquet with Esther, and the king cannot sleep. So he gets up and he learns something that now we have a lot of statistics and reports and analysis what to do when you can't sleep. You read. See, I think everyone knows that. You either read or clean the house, call up your friends, do something. But he doesn't have a phone, so he calls up his staff and they've got to come in and read to him. So verse 1, insomnia. Now that's the providential circumstance. Here's a man who can't sleep, and it's important. This is just absolutely exciting, this book. I'm sorry I haven't taught Esther. During that night, the king could not sleep. So he gave an order to bring the book of records, the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. So he woke up his staff and said, look, read to me. I want to do some thinking over what's going on in my kingdom. And he has a staff always ready to do that. Verse 2, second PC, the drama bills. What was read? I'll tell you what was read. How Mordecai saved the king's life. That's what was read to him. Now, this is absolutely exciting. In the one evening, one group of people are plotting to hang Mordecai. In that very same evening at the palace, they're reading how loyal and how Mordecai saved the king's life. Look at verse 2 for the second PC. And it was found written what Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who were the doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on King Xerxes. Remember, they were going to kill him. Verse 3, the royal reward. Verse 3, the royal reward. And the king said, what honor, what dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? Then the king's servants, well, they looked through the records and they said, nothing has been done for him. And that's not right. When someone saves your life, you at least say thank you. And so this has not been done. Verses 4 through 9, absolutely classic passage of Scripture. I mean, you can't beat it. For a sense of humor, PC, all the rest of it. Haman's advice to the king. Haman now, the hater of the Jews. His advice to the king. All right, verse 4 is the third PC. Verse 4 is the third PC. So the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had gotten up very, very early. He wants to get this hanging over. Haman got up very early, probably couldn't sleep much himself. He had just entered the outer court of the king's palace in order to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows, which had been prepared for him. Do you get the drama? I mean, who's in the outer court? Oh, there's Haman in the outer court. Just walked in. Coincidence. I love it. All right. So Haman's at the outer court early in the morning to hang Mordecai. Verses 5 through 6. Haman's arrogance causes him to actually promote the man he hates. This is the kind of deal you'd love to happen to all your enemies. I mean, this is just classic what happens. This is a great passage of Scripture. It is filled with humor. It is filled with promotion. And this is a great passage of Scripture. And what's interesting is that no one knows what's going on. No one knows what everybody else is doing. Only God knows. See, Christ who controls history. Take a look. The king, he can't sleep. He's in a wonderful mood. He's had a banquet that day. He's got another banquet the next day with his very beautiful and gorgeous young wife. He wants to reward a man who saved his life and thinks that Haman is an honorable person. I mean, the king is just totally oblivious. He's in love. And he just wants to give away half of his kingdom. He's so happy. Haman, he can't sleep. He hates Mordecai. He's arrogant. And he thinks that he is going to be promoted himself. And he wants to hang, as I said, Mordecai. Now, whether or not Mordecai is sleeping, we just do not know. Probably Mordecai is just sound asleep. Esther, she's not asleep. She's preparing the banquet. And she's working on the request. She's probably one of those type of deals where she's got her servants around doing her hair and all of that, and other servants saying, this is what we're going to serve. How do you want everybody seated? When do you want this? And how do you want that brought in? And she's just managing everybody. She's managing the banquet hall, the food, the hall, the table, the refreshments, the entertainment, plus getting herself all ready. She's not sleeping this morning either. So everybody is awake early, early in the morning. Glad I'm not part of this story. All right. Now, Haman comes to the palace to make his request that Mordecai be hung. And he is asked by the king. He's asked by the king how a loyal servant should be rewarded. Wow. He's asked by the king how a servant should be rewarded. Now, continuing. Knowing nothing of the king's insomnia, knowing nothing of the reading of the record of Mordecai's bravery, being very arrogant and confident that Xerxes desires to honor him, has his answer already. I mean, he's had this answer ready already for years, but this is the first time somebody's asked him. So now he has the answer. Here it is in 3 points. One, first of all, you take that person. Now remember, he thinks he's talking about himself. You take that person and you clothe him in royal garments. Secondly, then you mount him on the king's stead, on the king's horse. Then thirdly, wearing a crown, he rides in a ceremonious parade through the streets that the people can acclaim his greatness. Haman reveals he has an insatiable thirst to become king. I mean, he is sick. He has an insatiable thirst. This is not the way you would do it anyway. He just has revealed an insatiable thirst to become king. And if Haman really thought it was of himself, The noblest answer would have been the type of answers David gave our Lord. And that is that David always appealed to the wisdom of the Lord. You decide my discipline, you decide my promotion. So never forget real wisdom in life. All right, you let the Lord decide what is your promotion and what is your discipline. That might be good for you to remember even in personal prayer. Let the Lord decide. Don't go to the Lord and tell Him what you need and what you want. You tell the Lord and let the Lord decide how things should be taken care of. So verse 7, then Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king desires to honor, let them bring a royal robe which the king has worn. See, he wants to be king. He is so hungry. And the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed, and let the robe and the horse be handed over to one. This is the crowning blow. This is what really hurts. To one of the king's most noblest princes, and let them array the man. Get it? See, let somebody very noble promote the one that's to be promoted. Let them array the man whom the king desires to honor and lead him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor. Verse 10, God's great sense of humor. Haman came to hang Mordecai and is now ordered by the king to do all the things that Mordecai desires for himself. I don't think this is an application of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I don't feel that that applies to our passage. And the king says, to the very word, just as he outlined it. Verse 11, Haman leads the parade honoring Mordecai. I know that just must have killed him. I mean, you can just imagine what happened to poor Mordecai while he was walking through the streets on that day. Verses 12 through 14, Haman's total despair. And I love it. While ago his friends were telling him how great he's going to be, now his wife and friends tell him, hey, you're going to die. They're great. You're going to die, buddy, and you're no good. So, you know, these kind of friends and wife are wonderful. They loved him and were praising him. Now they warn him he's going to die. Verses 12 through 14, and then comes the banquet. Then comes the banquet, and that brings us to chapter 7, Haman's execution. Chapter 7, Haman's execution. Verses 1 through 7, Esther's banquet. Verses 1 through 7, Esther's banquet. The king feels fantastic. He is in love with a beautiful woman. He has just rewarded a loyal subject. He now desires to reward his wife. He has wonderful food and drink before him. You know, when you get people in the right mood where they're just giving things away, you want to get in line. And you don't catch some people this way very often. And when somebody just in that mood of where they're, you know, kids are smart, they see a dad give their brother $1 or $2 or something, they, you know, dad can have a, oh, yeah, here, have a dollar. And the other one, yeah, here, you can have a dollar. And so that's Queen Xerxes. He's just in a wonderful mood. I mean, he's having a ball. I love him. He's having a great time. Haman, he's lost his appetite. I don't think he's enjoying this banquet at all. He has upset stomach and there's no Alka-Seltzer around. The only thing I wonder is why Haman didn't get on his own horse and get out of town. I would have gone to Jerusalem had I been Haman. But he sticks around. And he's going to make one bad mistake after another. Verses 1 through 2, the king's desire to prosper his queen, to solve her problems and prosper the queen. We got to finish this, chapter 7 anyway. All right, verse 1, now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther, On the second day also, as they drank wine at the banquet, drinking a lot of wine, but the commentaries seem to have forgotten that. Well, they really preached on it in chapter 1 about the banquet he was throwing, but they don't even mention it in chapter 6 and 7. All right. What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done. 3 times. You don't think this woman has this man right where she wants him? 3 times. Let me give you half of my kingdom. I mean, he's begging to give it to her. See? Oh, Esther, you... she is smart. All right, verses 3 and 4. Esther's request. Now's the time. The time for showdown has come. No more delay. Esther identifies herself as a queen, at which point you know Haman must have spit out whatever wine he had in his mouth. I mean, he felt the rope with this one. When she says this, Haman just said, it's all over, I quit, I give up, I'm dead. All right, he probably had a mild heart attack right then. Then she asked, not for half of the kingdom, not for any of the kingdom, but merely for the life of the queen, of the king's queen. In other words, of her own life and the life of her people. That's all she asks. He is ready to give half the kingdom. All she wants is her life. All right? So here is a woman, and she makes this request. And so let's take a look at verses 3 and 4. Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found grace in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be massacred, to be annihilated. Now, if we had only been sold, this woman is absolutely ingenious. If we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent. I would not have bothered you. You're too important for that. For the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king. Well, that's all that Haman had to hear, and that's all the king had to hear. Verses 5 through 7, exposure of the enemy. Exposure of the enemy. Very quickly, both Xerxes and Haman are surprised and shocked by Esther revealing that she is a Jew, by finding out that Esther's a Jew. Xerxes is furious. He is furious at the horror that is about to occur in his land and its anti-Semitism. Haman, what we know about him, after his heart attack, he has great fear. The king wants to know what horrible, evil person could have made such an order as the massacre of the Jews and his queen. Esther reveals Haman as the enemy. Now, I like this. I like Xerxes in this. Xerxes is so taken, he has to leave the room to think. He is so taken by all that's just been revealed to him that before he draws his sword to kill this man, he gains control of himself and he walks out of the room to gain his composure. Haman begs for his life. We've got to read it. Look at verse 5. All right, verse 5. The king, Xerxes, asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he who would presume to do this? And Esther said, a foe and an enemy is the wicked Haman. Then Haman became terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his anger from drinking wine, went into the palace garden, but Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. He knew that the king was just simply going out to consider what to be done. Verse 8, Haman violates the queen's honor. Haman violates the queen's honor. Take a look at verse 8. Now when the king returned, this is one of those deals where Haman, it's just a bad day for Haman. He should not have gotten up early. Now, when the king returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman had fallen on the couch where Esther was. The king said, "Will he even assault the queen with me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. We won't go into all that's happened here. He is begging, and he got a little bit rambunctious in his begging for his life. He became angered and so out of line, it's unbelievable. Haman is could plead temporary insanity, but it isn't going to matter. Verses 9 and 10, Haman is sentenced to die on the very gallows he prepared for Mordecai. Haman is going to die on the very gallows he prepared for Mordecai. Then Harbonah, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, "Behold, indeed, the gallows standing at Haman's very house, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king." And the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided. Well, we'll finish it up next week and get into our next book. And you'll have to wait and see what book that'll be. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, here are a group of people whose lips, as far as the recorded Scripture is concerned, have not uttered Your very word, Your name. But yet, Heavenly Father, in Your marvelous and matchless grace, You have protected them. Heavenly Father, we want far more than just divine providential protection, but to have that relationship with Jesus Christ that comes to the study and the intake of Bible doctrine, that comes with making daily decisions based upon who and what Christ is. So therefore, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we study these things in the Word of God, that we will be so challenged in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.